Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. Let's dive in. Have you ever known something to be true, but still there's a part of you that just doubts a little bit? Let me give you an example. Let's say that your boss emails you and says, I'd like to meet with you Monday at 3 p.m. So you start thinking about it. Well, I know I didn't do anything wrong. I'm a hard worker. I'm honest. I clock in, clock out on time. I don't have a beef with any coworkers. So whatever the boss wants to meet about, it's got to be good, right? But there's like a little part of you like, yeah, but what if it's not? You know, maybe you've been, you're riding your car on the freeway, and the speed limit is 65 miles an hour. And because you are such a responsible driver, you set your cruise control to 60. And you're just cruising right along. And 2 minutes later, you pass by a police officer. He's got that little radar gun out pointed at all the cars. And instantly, you check your speedometer. You're going 60. You know you weren't doing anything wrong. You know you weren't speeding. But still, you got both hands on the wheel. You're checking that rearview mirror. See, oh, is he going to come out? Is he going to pull me over? Why is that? Or maybe this one. Have you ever been in a doctor's office and they hand you the little clipboard with that paint, the pen attached to a chain, and you have to fill out all the paperwork before the doctor will see you? So you start going through the health questionnaire. Do you experience heart palpitations? Oh, man, yeah. Actually, right now I'm feeling them. Do you frequently sweat? You know, yeah, answering this thing is making me all sweaty. Are you often dizzy? Come to think of it, I am a little woozy. And like, you gotta stop yourself. I do not have every health problem on this questionnaire. I'm at the dentist's office for crying out loud. But why? What is it? What do you do when your heart tells you something different than your head? For the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about salvation. And when you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you experience what the Bible calls being saved or salvation. And salvation has three aspects to it. The first is justification. This is that one-time decision a person makes where they cross that line of faith. Justification is being saved from the penalty of sin. Instead of me being punished for my sins, I'm believing in faith Jesus took the punishment for me. Then there's sanctification. Sanctification is a lifelong process of God molding you into the men and women he desires for you to be. Sanctification is being saved from the power of sin. You and I don't possess the power to just make changes in our lives. We need God's Spirit at work in us, rooting out those things that are no good for us. And then there's glorification. Glorification is the beautiful promise of the Bible that we'll get to spend eternity with Christ. Glorification is being saved from the presence of sin. It will not always be this way. And many of you in this room have said, yes, I have experienced salvation. But still, there's a part of you that just doubts. Like, I know I'm a Christian. I know I placed my faith in Jesus, but maybe I said the prayer wrong. You know, maybe I didn't use the right words at the right time, or maybe I wasn't of sound mind, or maybe my heart wasn't fully in it. How can I know for sure? Well, that's the question that I want to get at today. How can you know for sure if you're a Christian? And so, to guide our time today, we are going to begin in the New Testament book of John, chapter 16. John 16. And so, as you're making your way to John 16, here's a lightning fast recap of the last couple of weeks. In week one, we defined salvation. It's having the right view of Jesus, the right view of self, and believing Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. In week two, we answer the question, can you lose your salvation? And if I can't earn salvation by what I do, I cannot lose salvation by what I do. Speaking of things that we do, that was the topic of week three, good works. Good works are not a requirement for salvation. They are a response to salvation. When Jesus changes your heart, you ought to want to do good works. For today, we want to get to the question, how can I be sure that I am saved? So, in John chapter 16, Jesus was speaking to his disciples and preparing them for his impending departure. Here's what he said in verse 5, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." As Jesus is preparing these guys, he's saying, look, I'm leaving. bad things are going to happen to you after I go. And so they're scared and they're sad that Jesus keeps talking about leaving them. And so Jesus offers them some encouragement. Verse 7, he goes, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So here Jesus gives the promise of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He calls him the Helper. I love that. And he says, it's actually to your advantage that I'm going away. Why? Because Jesus was in bodily form, which meant he was limited as to where he could be and who he could be with. Now, he spent most of his time with the disciples, but there's so many others. So Jesus is saying, I'm going away, and the Spirit of God can be with all of you at all times in all places. The Holy Spirit's not limited by geography. And he says that when he comes, he's going to convict the world. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, that word convict actually means convince, as in convincing someone of the truth. And he said that the Holy Spirit is going to be targeting in on a couple of key areas that he's going to try to convince the world of. He said, verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin is the truth about people. Righteousness is the truth about God. Judgment is the truth about how people respond to God. And the Holy Spirit, as we speak, is convicting the world. He's drawing people to God by convincing them of the truth. Think of it like a courtroom. And there's a witness on the stand, and the first attorney gets up, and this attorney is Satan. And he starts coming after the witness. He's got accusations. He's got inaccuracies. He's got lies. And he builds a really compelling case. And the jury is listening to him. And their heads are nodding like, okay, I think my mind is made up. And that's what's happening in our world right now. Satan in our world right now is speaking lies into your life, into our culture, into our world. And he's trying to convince us of a certain way. And then the Holy Spirit steps up and starts to cross-examine the witness. And he starts to unveil new information. He starts unveiling inaccuracies, lies, details that we hadn't considered before. And so now the jury has to consider a whole different aspect, the truth. And this is also where our world is. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. He is trying to draw the world into the truth of Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. We can resist. He draws all people, but we can resist. And this conviction that occurs, it gets to a point where there's something in our hearts that we start being convinced of the truth. We say, I need to do something about this. How am I going to respond? There's a powerful example of this in Scripture. So after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he ascends back up to the Father, and then his promise of the Holy Spirit comes true. It happened during a Jewish festival called Pentecost, and the believers were huddled in a room praying, and the Holy Spirit arrived and indwelled all of them, and they became empowered and emboldened. Instead of hiding in a room, they went out into the streets and started openly preaching Jesus to the very people they were afraid of. And one of them was the disciple Peter. And so he just starts preaching this sermon to his fellow Jews and points out how they have historically resisted God. And this is how he wraps up his message in Acts 2, 36. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" This is a stunning picture of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There's something that cut through the noise, through the lies, into their hearts to the point where they said, "We got to do something about this. Peter, tell us, what do we do?" Here's his answer. Verse 37, Peter replied, "Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Verse 41, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." So not everybody responded, but 3,000 people said yes. They were convicted by the Spirit, and they responded. And this is how the church started. It started with conviction. Now, For the people who responded, they received the Holy Spirit. And maybe even now, the Spirit of God is convincing your hearts of the truth, and you sense him bringing you, drawing you in to God, and you're going to have to respond. And for those who do, who cross that line of faith, you receive the Holy Spirit into your life. And here's the cool part about conviction. It's not just a one-time thing. When you receive the Holy Spirit in your life, he continues to convict you of error in ways that you are off target and things that you shouldn't be doing for the rest of your life. And this can be a powerful assurance that you are indeed saved. And so in our time together, I want to give you a few assurances from the Bible that you're a Christian. And here's the first one, is what we just mentioned, conviction of the Spirit. Perhaps there's a time in your life where you just did whatever felt right in the moment and didn't give it a second thought. But now there's an internal struggle. You're starting to think, should I be doing this? Why is there battle and tension in my heart? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus said as he was talking about this in John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus says that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He's going to continue to convince us of the truth. He's going to continue to convict us. And that conviction can come in a variety of ways. Sometimes it comes like an alarm sounding off in our hearts. Get off this path. Make a change. Make a stop. Make a pause. You know, sometimes this conviction is just bringing to light the lies that we believe in, and God drawing us back to the truth of his word. Sometimes this conviction is feeling cut to the heart, feeling something internally saying, I got to do something about this. You know, a number of years ago, I was leaving the church, and in the parking lot, there was a young mom who was coming in, and she looked very distraught. So I stopped and I asked her, hey, you know, is everything okay? And she goes, no, I just found out that my 10-year-old son has been viewing pornography. I said, oh, I'm sorry about that. How did you find out? She goes, well, he told me. Said, okay, he told you. I said, you didn't catch him? No. He just confessed it to you? Yeah. Well, I happen to know her son personally, and I know he had made a profession of faith. So I said to her, you know what this sounds like to me? This sounds like the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That this young man was on a path and something cut him to the heart where he said, I got to do something about it. So he confessed to his mom. That's actually a good sign. Now, would it have been better if he didn't view porn in the first place? Of course. But how many of us could say the same thing about the sin in our lives? Would it have been better for us to not sin at all? Of course. But what's the second best thing? Feeling convicted by the Spirit that I need to make a change. Conviction is different than guilt. Guilt says, I feel really bad for doing that. Conviction says, I am a sinner in need of Jesus. What can I do to make this right? Guilt wears off. Conviction is ongoing. And if you sense that internal struggle that I need to do something about it, that can be an indication that you are truly saved. However, if you are someone who just goes about living your life and you never even give a second thought to any of your behavior. You have no problem just making fun of people, getting drunk, getting high, engaging in sexual activity with people who are not your spouse. You know, we come up with excuses, right? This is just what my generation does. Everybody has their vice. It's not like I'm out there murdering people. That's my favorite one. If murder is our standard, then most of us are going to probably be pretty good all the time, right? You probably need higher standards if you're comparing yourself against murderers. But here's the deal. If you don't sense any kind of internal struggle, I'm afraid I can't give you any assurance that you are truly saved. Because conviction of the Spirit is one of the indications that you are a Christian. That's the first assurance. Conviction of the Spirit. Here's the second one. Correction by the Father. If a child is going to do something that will harm themselves or harm others, what's the most loving thing a parent can do? They could step in and correct. That's what God the Father, the perfect parent, does with his children. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews points this out in Hebrews 12, verse 5. He says, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who's never disciplined by its father? Well, I think some of us, yeah. If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. You know, there's some people who, you know, occasionally we describe the world this way. We're all children of God. Every one of us, we're all a child of God. That's wrong. That's a nice sentiment, but that's not from the Bible. Every person is made in the image of God, but not every person is a child of God. The writer of Hebrews doubled down on this. He said, some of you are illegitimate. Some of you are not really children. How do you know if you are a child of God or not? He says, well, one of the ways is, does the Father discipline you? Does he correct you? Verse 9, since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. One of the ways God shows his love is by correcting his children. He's not going to just stand on the sideline and do nothing while we head down a path of destruction. And so sometimes what God Father does is he knocks on the door of our hearts lightly. And if we don't respond, then he pounds strongly. And if we don't respond, then he kicks in the door. But he's not going to do nothing. I've come to understand this better now that I'm a parent. Because one of the hardest things to do as a parent is to discipline your children. And I have to admit, there's times where I just want to throw my hands up in defeat. Say, you know what? Do whatever you want. Eat whatever you want. Stay up as late as you want. Watch whatever you want. Hang out with whoever you want. Just do whatever you want. I'm done. That would be an easier way to parent. Easier? Yes. More loving? No. The reason I don't do that is because I don't want to see my children harm themselves or others. I love them too much to do that. So I step in to correct because I could see further than they can see. I've been down this road. I can make an educated guess as to how these decisions will play out. And there's some parents who don't want to ever say no to their kids because they equate that with being unloving. But would you let a 9-year-old drive the family car? If you did, that would be the coolest kid in all of third grade. Your mom lets you drive? You're so lucky. My mom is lame. She says I have to wait until I'm of legal driving age and obtain an actual driver's license. Isn't that terrible? The reason you would never let a 9-year-old drive a car is because you understand they would cause harm to themselves or others. And if they try to grab the keys and run out the door and do it, you would step in to correct them. At least I pray that you do. Though driving in California, I'm not so sure that you do. But we understand that there's correction involved. This is how God the Father disciplines his own children. He steps in to correct. And sometimes that correction comes in the form of him telling us no. And we're there praying and we're begging, God, give me the relationship. God, give me the job. Help the judge to side with me. And when God says no, we say, he must not love me. He's not giving me what I asked for. Maybe he loves you by not giving you what you ask for. Is it possible he could see further than you? He could see where these decisions will end up? Maybe he's correcting you. Maybe he's disciplining you. And when we can understand the larger picture, we can endure that. Sometimes the correction of God comes in the form of consequence. He allows short-term pain to prevent us from long-term pain. You know, breaking a bone instead of dying. You know, or losing money, or losing a relationship, or losing a job. A number of years ago at another church that I worked in, there was a pastor who I was very close with on the staff, and it came to light that he was having an affair. And when all of this came out, he was quickly removed from his position and caused a lot of pain for a lot of people. And he heaped a whole lot of embarrassment upon himself in the process. And I remember going out to coffee with him in the wake of all of this and sitting across the table with him. And he said something to me that I will never forget. He looked me right in the eyes and he said, "Steve, I didn't get caught. I got rescued." In the deepest, darkest moment of his life, he had a profound sense that God loves me so much that he allowed this stuff to come to the light, because he was stuck in a spiral of secret sin and he couldn't get out of it. And so a loving God stepped in to correct him and to get him back on course. And if you can have that same sense that maybe what's going on in my life is I have the sense that God is correcting me. I'll tell you, I've been there personally, and it ain't fun. That's what the writer of Hebrews said in verse 11. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Some of the hardest times in my life have been under the correcting hand of the Father. But my job is to make sure I learn the lesson and understand that God is working in this in my life. For you, Do you have a sense that God may be doing that in your life or has done that in the past? That can be a powerful assurance that you are indeed saved. But if you're somebody who persists in sin, who persists in patterns of defiance, patterns of living outside of what the Word of God teaches, patterns of seemingly consequence-free rebellion, there's no assurance for you. You can't be sure that you're a child of God if you don't see the loving hand of the Father correcting you. So some assurances that you're saved. Number one, conviction of the Spirit. Number two, correction by the Father. Here's a third, confidence in the Son. Now, typically what we think of confidence in our world today is bravado and fearlessness. Confidence just means complete trust. And for a lot of Christians, when it comes to salvation, confidence is something that we lack. I've heard people say a statement in a variety of ways over the years, and the statement goes something like this. I don't feel saved. Like, I know I'm saved. Like, I know I believe in Jesus. I know I said the prayer. I know I pray. I know I read the Bible. I know I come to church, but maybe I got it wrong. Pastor Steve gives us a prayer to pray each week. Maybe I botched the words. Maybe I didn't get the order quite right. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to make sure at the end of service, I'm just going to pray it again. That way I'll be 100% certain until next week when I feel this way again. And then I'll just pray it again like I have the 500 other times I felt this way. I just don't feel saved. And if that's you, a question worth asking is, what does salvation feel like? You know, one of my children has the weekly chore of bringing the trash cans out to the curb. So every Sunday night, I remind him, "Hey, it's time to bring out the trash." He usually cocks his head back. He's like, "Oh," as if this is the first time we're ever having this conversation. And he usually says something to me like, "I don't feel like it." To which I respond, "Oh, okay, well, why didn't you say so? Why don't you let me know when you get that taking out the trash kind of feeling, and then we'll go from there." Friends, our feelings are notoriously unreliable. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah says that our hearts are deceitful. We could actually fool ourselves. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says that our hearts are at war with the Spirit of God, that we don't naturally make the right choices. We can't rely on our feelings. Sometimes we feel close to God, sometimes we don't. You know, sometimes we feel really close to God after an experience. You know, after a song or after traveling somewhere. And what happens is if we don't feel that, when it's just me alone with a cup of coffee and the Bible, then what I do is I spend a lifetime trying to chase that feeling. And what I found in my life is that when I'm wondering if I'm saved, my own heart is usually not a good guide. I already know that my feelings are unreliable. This is why the worst piece of advice you could ever give a person is follow your heart. If I followed my heart, I'd be dead. Instead, a better thing is to follow God's word. Listen to what the disciple John says in 1 John 5:11 on this very topic. He says, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Notice he didn't say anything about feelings. Friends, our hearts will abandon us, and we have to know. And John said, here's how you know. Do you have the Son or not? By Son, he means Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And if you look back on your life, you just have to ask, do I have the Son? But again, some of us kind of doubt on this. I bet if I were to ask some of you right now, hey, when was the moment you were saved? Some of you can pinpoint the exact details. It was October 9th, 2014. I was wearing a green shirt and jeans that day. 64 degrees outside, partly cloudy skies, a northwesterly wind of 8 miles an hour. My dad presented the gospel to me and led me in a prayer, and I prayed the prayer. That was the moment. And if that's you, excellent. That's great. I bet there's a whole lot of others who, if I were to ask you, hey, when was the moment you were saved? You're like, I can't really think of the exact moment. All I know is that at some point I just started trusting in Jesus and I haven't stopped. Friends, if you want assurance that you're saved, just ask yourself the question, where is my confidence right now? Let me illustrate it to you with this chair. So, I will tell you this, that I desire to sit down in this chair. But before I sit in this chair, I am going to need to examine this to make sure this holds up. So let me take a look here. It appears to be structurally sound. IKEA, so nothing can go wrong there. Okay, after examining this chair, I believe this can fully support all 100 pounds of me if I were to sit in it right now. So I'm gonna declare out loud, you all heard me, I believe this chair can support my weight. I can even say a prayer to the chair. Oh, chair, I put my trust in you. Now, here's the deal. Is my confidence in this chair? I said it was. I believe that it was. I even said a prayer expressing such sentiments. But my confidence doesn't fully go into this chair unless I actually sit in it. This chair represents Jesus. And for many of us, we believe in Jesus. We say Jesus has saved me. We've even said a prayer to Jesus, but if we haven't transferred the full weight of our confidence into the chair, it's not full faith. It's not true faith. It's not until I actually sit in it. Hey, it worked. It's holding me up. This is my confidence in the chair. I've put my full weight into it. And one of the reasons why you may be feeling like you're not sure if you're saved is because right now your confidence is not in Jesus. Maybe you've placed your confidence in a person, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, a parent, a child, the pastor. The problem with placing your confidence in a person is that people change. People move. They have bad days. They can stop liking you. And all of us at some point pass away. Maybe you've placed your confidence in a plan. I'm going to study for this long, and I'm going to eventually get this kind of job. I'm going to own my own house. I'll probably get married. I'll probably have some kids and a few dogs. Here's the problem with plans, is they rarely turn out the way we, well, planned. Maybe you've placed confidence in you, in your opinions, in the way in which you see the world, in your education, in your work experience, in your determination of what is right and what is wrong. The problem with placing my confidence in me is that I'm flawed. You're flawed. We're all sinners. How can we be fully confident in ourselves? Friends, If you want to be sure of your salvation, just ask yourself the question, where is my confidence right now? And for some of you, you're saying, my confidence is in Jesus Christ. I've transferred the full weight of my trust into him. I'm sitting down. Jesus, I believe you died in my place. I'm sitting down. I don't have all the answers, but I'm sitting down. I am a hot mess, but I'm sitting down. I fail you continually, but I'm sitting down. I sometimes doubt, but I'm sitting down. I don't know when I prayed the prayer. I don't even know if I prayed the prayer. All I know is that you're all I got, and I'm trusting that you're going to hold up the full weight of my life. I am sitting down. You know, I've had the opportunity to travel all over the world. And the country that I've spent the most amount of time in outside of the U.S. is India. And I can tell you, Christians in India are among the most remarkable people I've ever met. And I remember one time I was there, one of the brothers said, Pastor, would you share your testimony? I said, me, my testimony? Sure, of course, okay. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents went to church, and so I went to church too. And one time the pastor asked if anybody wanted to be saved, and I raised my hand, and so I began to tell my story. And for a lot of you, that would sound like something similar, maybe not the details, but you would talk about your childhood and your parents and growing up. And somewhere along the line, we've come to believe that a testimony is our entire life story. That's not a testimony, that's a history lesson. And when I was in India, what they were asking me to share my testimony about was not me trying to pinpoint some past event. They want to know, what's God doing in your life right now? You want to know if you're saved? Just ask the question, where is my confidence right now? Is it in the finished work of Jesus? Is it in the finished work of Jesus? If so, then stop praying the prayer. Stop relying on the fickleness of your feelings. You have the Son, and whoever has the Son has life. That is the assurance. My confidence is in him right now. And I wonder how many of you, as you're absorbing this message, are experiencing one of two emotions. Either you're relieved or you're terrified. Because maybe you've never experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You just do you, and whatever seems right in the moment, you don't have any kind of internal tension over this. Or maybe you've never experienced the correction of the Father. You just assume anything bad that happens to you, the universe hates me, but you've never made this connection of maybe God is actually correcting the pathway of my life. Or maybe you don't have a confidence in the Son. Yeah, you believe there is a God or some kind of higher power, but you've never transferred the full weight of your confidence into him. And if that sounds like you, I'm afraid I can give you zero assurance that you are a Christian, that you have any hope of eternity with Christ. The good news is today you can have that assurance. Today you can place your faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to help you do that. I want to help lead you in a prayer that you could repeat after me in the silence of your heart. But as I've stated earlier, a prayer could just be like a mindless chant if there's no faith behind it, if you're not serious with it. But if you're somebody, you say, no, I feel cut to the heart. Even now, I sense the Spirit of God drawing me to Jesus. And I'm asking, what must I do? Here's what you must do. Today's the day to place your faith in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And so what I'd like to do is invite all of you to just bow your heads for a moment and close your eyes. And if you've never deliberately prayed to receive Jesus into your life, I want you to turn to God and believe and pray these words back to him by faith, even in the silence of your own heart. Just tell him, Jesus, I give you my life. He will hear you from heaven. You tell him, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I put my full trust in you. I don't trust in me. I am a sinner. But I believe, Jesus, you died in my place, that you took my punishment, And so I pray that you forgive me of all my sin. Send your Spirit into my life to change me from the inside out so I could stop living my way and start living your way. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Now, if you're somebody who prayed this prayer for the first time, I want to encourage you to let us know. And here's an easy way to do it. On your program is a little perforated card, and at the bottom it says, I said yes, I pray to receive Christ. Just fill this out, and this is perforated, and it removes easily. You could just tear it out, and in a moment when our ushers come by to collect today's offering, just drop this right in the bag, and one of our staff people will reach out to you and help you understand this decision, help get you connected and some resources to help you grow as a child of God. Maybe you're certain, you've already prayed this, but you're just not going anywhere. You're just sort of sitting there stuck. You want to take that next step? Here's an easy way how. Grab your phone and text the word next to 909-281-7797. This is our Sunrise number. And again, one of our staff people will receive that and they'll exchange a few messages with you. I promise we won't spam you. We just want to help you find that next step. Maybe that's joining a small group. Rooted just started up. It's a 10-week experience. You can do anything for 10 weeks. It's not too late to join. Maybe you want to serve. You just want to get to know some people. You've got some questions or you need some assistance of some kind. Text next to 909-281-7797. Or if you prefer to have a face-to-face conversation today, out in our lobby is a table and there's a big sign above it that says next. Somebody's out there right now ready to have that conversation with you before you leave. Friends, I hope this message series has been a blessing to you. Next week, we shift gears and we're going to start a four-week message series through the Old Testament book of Ruth. It's a beautiful story of love, loyalty, faithfulness, and redemption. Do you know someone who could use some hope? If so, you ought to invite them to church with you next Sunday. Until then, know this, that the Word of God has given us powerful assurances of salvation. So let's respond to the conviction of the Spirit. Let's receive the correction of the Father, and let's rely on Jesus Christ as our only confidence. John said, I have written these things that you may know you have eternal life. Whoever has the Son has life. Do you believe it? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for not just leaving us to wander around our own, fish through the dark, trying to know what the right answer is and what the right direction is, but you've given us your Son, Jesus, and you've sent your Spirit to guide us in all truth. You correct our paths when we get off, Lord, and so I just pray for anyone in here who needed that assurance that today they walk out with full confidence that they are in you and that they deepen their commitment to you. And for those who've never made that decision, I pray they not leave here today without making the most important decision of their lives, to surrender by faith to Jesus Christ. And as we continue to worship you through the giving of our tithes and offerings, I pray that this very act would be another example of our trust in you and that you use this money to make your name famous all throughout this church, through this city, through this world. We thank you and we praise you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And if you believe it in your heart, somebody say, amen. Amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. You'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by sometime and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.